Well, good morning to all of you. We are very grateful for your presence and your decision in being here today. However you came to be here, whether it's by automobile or plane or train, it's almost certain that you'll have to leave in a boat. But we're glad that you chose to be here and glad you are here with us. We do have visitors, and we're grateful for your presence and invite you back each and every opportunity that you may have to be with us. And we have been going through a series. We're just over the tipping point, as it were, looking back at a book by Pat Lencioni, but applying that to team as in a marriage, and team as in a family, and team as in a church, and as a body of believers. And so we're looking at things that he classifies as the five dysfunctions of a team that will make a team surely fail, that if they participate in these five things. And the first one is the absence of trust. If a team does not have trust, it cannot start to grow, it cannot begin to grow. If they don't have true trust, not just superficial trust, but vulnerable trust, where they're open with each other, and they can deliver each other's innermost feelings and innermost thoughts, and they can bring those out. And when you have that type of trust, you can grow into the next step, which is you can overcome this fear of conflict. When we have a conflict with one another, it is really a good thing, because we don't continue on with this sense of artificial harmony that, you know, everything's just fine and dandy, but really on the inside, it's not fine and dandy. And we become passive aggressive, as it were, over a period of time, because deep down inside we've got a lot of problems, but we're really scared to open up and to talk about those things with our spouse. And we have these dying, you know, these desires that are within us that are undying that we want to talk about, but we're just scared. And so at the drop of a hat, we tend to fight about things that don't really matter in the grand scheme of things, instead of getting to the root causes of our problems and in our discomforts. Well, both of these lessons are available online. If you have not heard them, you want to go back and listen to them, I encourage you to do so, because it will help you for the lesson this morning and understand it, because that is a lack of commitment. Now, I told you at the beginning of all of this that these were not anything that was just, you know, mind-boggling, you know, just insightful information, but it was a lot of, you know, well, duh. And when you think about, you know, a problem with a marriage, it would be a lack of commitment. Well, duh. You know, that's a no-brainer. If we don't have commitment within a marriage, the marriage is not going to last. It's not going to succeed. It's not going to prosper into its full glory that it could be. But within society today, we have so many problems around this idea of marriage and being committed within marriage. Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 19 in verses 1 through 15 and 3 through 11 specifically, where they asked him about divorce. And could we divorce like Moses said to divorce? And he said, no, it's not for you to be that way. You are supposed to leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife as men. And you're supposed to live together all the days of your life. And that's the way that God designed it to be, and God meant it for me. But because of the hardness of your hearts, because you couldn't understand how to live and how to do things, God granted a certificate of divorce. But I tell you this, no other reason should a man be divorced except for sexual immorality. And so he begins to pound this idea of commitment to your spouse and commitment to one another into their heads. And we have to, as Christians, and to have a bountiful marriage and a God-blessed marriage, we must be committed to one another and in every way. And so we have to have this type of commitment that is this, that we have clear, decisive decisions that are made, and then we buy into that. And so there are problems that are going to occur and come about, and we're going to discuss them, and we're going to make a decision based on maybe a deadline. We're going to make a decision, and we're both going to commit to that idea all in, all together. With every ounce, with every energy in me, I'm going to commit to that. And with that, the very foundation within that, within a marriage, can be described as the wedding day. You know, you set forth here, we're going to go and we're going to get married, and we're going to do it on this day with this deadline. It's going to be a very clear event where we before men and we before God vow to one another and pledge to one another our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our love for one another that will never die and will always go on until death does us part. And so you have that commitment there that you've made, and you're going to buy into that kind of idea. And so in a day and age where everyone is browsing the store, so to speak. No one's ever making a purchase. No one's being committed to anything because they still want to go out and they want to browse around and look at what all the options are out there. And it's fun to debate and discuss ideas and topics. And this is definitely true within people talking about the Bible and Christianity. And we'll discuss it and we'll debate it and we'll talk about it. But when you make that decision that I'm going to commit my life to Christ, that's where people start to get a little edgy. People begin to get uneasy because now I'm standing up and I'm saying this out loud and I'm committing myself to it. And that scares me. And so we have to understand that this idea of commitment, that to have success, in order to have true success, that we have to be committed to it. In the book, he brings out a few points that I think are very applicable also to marriage about team that fails to commit. A team that fails to commit, they have problems with direction, they have problems with priorities, they watch windows of opportunity close, opportunities like within business of, you know, maybe taking over, merging a company, they miss an opportunity because they can't be committed about something. It breeds lack of confidence and they have a fear of failure. They revisit time and time again discussions and they table new ideas, but they always go back again and again. They can't ever get on board on one thing and just move on. And we're going to do this. And so they second guess each other all the time. And we can see problems like that within marriage, can't we? When we don't ever make a decision and say, we're just going to put our all into this and we're going to go with it. And we're going to roll with it. And we're going to do the best we can. We've prayed about it. We've talked about it. We've got to this point. We're just going to go all in. But teams that do commit, they create clarity around direction and priorities. They align the entire team around common objectives, develop an ability to learn from mistakes. They take advantage of opportunities before their competitors do. They move forward without hesitation and they change directions without hesitation. In other words, that they're fully committed to one thing, but when they find out that this ain't right, that we need to do something different, they're able to completely about face and do what's right. And they do that without fear, that they do that without this idea of pride. They're very humble in that nature because they say, hey, we're all about the team. And when you can take that mindset into your marriage and you're all about the marriage and you're all about your husband and you're all about your wife and you're all in on that regard, you're going to do what's best for the marriage at any point, at any time. Well, that means, and that's going to have a whole lot of saying, I'm sorry, and it's going to have a whole lot of swallowing pride. And you're going to have to do that. And I see this commitment type thing, and it's really vivid within sports. Because teams that are committed, they win championships. And so I know we are we're in the last month before football season starts. This is it. Before football season begins. And so I know all of you are real excited about it. And so I'm going to take advantage of that opportunity because I know many of you do understand sports, and this is a great opportunity to do this. Let's consider the football team that's down by 3 with 5 seconds left in the game. They're in field goal range. They're at the 25-yard line. They're here. They're going to talk about kicking a field goal. Coach calls timeout. He's on the headset. He's got all of his assistant coaches on the sideline, all the coaches in the press box. He's got the offense here before him. He's got the special teams before him, and everyone's putting in their input on what we think we need to do. They're saying we need to go ahead and kick the field goal, take the tie, go into overtime, and play to live to fight another day. Or are we going to go for the throat right here, right now, and we're going to go for the game? And we're going to win it all right here on a touchdown pass or a run or whatever you decide to do. And what are we going to do? All of these people are putting in their input, but who has to make the decision? The head coach. He's going to, at the end of the day, he's going to make a decision, and his name's going to be in the paper and on the news for the win or for the loss. But he's got to make the decision. All of the team has to commit to buying in to whatever the decision is, whether that was their idea or whether it wasn't. Because this is what happens. If the right guard and the right tackle said, you know what, we just need to kick the field goal, live to fight another day. That's what we need to do. The coach decides we're going to go for it. We're going to go for the win. The right guard and right tackle get out there and go, this is a really dumb idea. This isn't going to work. And they don't block their guy. What's going to happen? They're going to get run over. They're going to get the field goal block, and they're right. But they were right because they didn't block, because they weren't committed. Let's put it on the other side. Let's say the coach decided we're just going to kick the field goal. The left guard and the left tackle were over here thinking, we've got this Alabama kicker that can't kick an extra point. We need to just go for it. We're not close enough to go for, you know, to kick a field goal, but he wants to kick a field goal. We're not ever going to make this field goal. And so they don't go all in and they don't block. And so then the defense runs right over them and they go in and they block the field goal and they go, you know what? Yep, we were right, you know. But if both parties put all in and they're all the way committed, whether that was their idea or not, they have a chance for success, don't they? But whenever they don't put all in and they don't fully commit, they're doomed for failure. Because a perfectly executed plan far exceeds a perfect plan executed poorly. And we have to take that and apply that to our marriage and say, you know, we've made this decision. We've all put our input out there. We've all put out this. We've had this little conflict, but now we're going to commit. And now we're going to do this. And we've prayed about it, and we've talked about it, and now we're going to go out, and we're going to commit to this, and we're going to win in doing this. And the easiest way to see this and to understand this is to understand as mankind, God's commitment to us. And God's commitment to man has been there from the very beginning. That He's been after man and been after the success of man and the safety of man, the prosperity of man since the very beginning. And we see in Genesis chapter 9, we see it with the flood. God set forth a promise through the way of a covenant and a sign that was set above that we may see here shortly, right? A reminder that says that God will never destroy the world the way that I did with this flood ever again. And He showed this, that He cared for man. And that's the reason why He did this. And He cared for Noah, that He set up this boat for Noah and his family to live and to survive on. And all the world could be replenished by the animals that resided on that boat. And so God has showed His commitment to the world and to man through this. God told Jeremiah, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God takes care of His people. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 13, it is a similarity between the owner of a vineyard who says, you know, I will send my son. I will send my son to them and I hope, I pray, you know, how much more could I give them that they would listen to my son? That's what I want them to do. I want them to listen to me and I'm going to send my son that they may listen to me and I hope that they listen to me because I care about them and I love them and I want them to do my will. And I want them to do my will because that's what's best for them. Jesus told His disciples as He was about to depart from this life and from this world altogether, He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We understand that through Romans chapter 8, that nothing can come between us and God's love. What then shall we say? That if God is for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded, it says in verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have this idea that God is totally committed to His people. And that He cares about them. And that He always has and He always will love them. And if they err from that He desires for them to come back to Him. God is totally committed to mankind and Jesus was committed to mankind to the point of death. That He showed His love for us while yet we were still sinners. And we'll see that in a moment. We'll look at that one more time. But the type of commitment that we have is this unconditional commitment. And a lot of people, especially within marriage, I'm committed as long as it suits me. And as long as everything's going my way and we're getting along and everything's all fine and dandy, we'll be committed to each other. But whenever life happens, and life will happen, stuff will come up, that's when we begin to have a problem. Unconditional commitment is the only secure foundation that family pressures, financial struggles, health challenges, work demands, and church obligations, as those things mount, that is the foundation of which all of these things can be overcome. Because whenever one of these things become between you and your spouse, it starts to form a wedge between you and your spouse. And it starts to become a problem. Because it starts to become a point of divide rather than a point to bring you together. And that, all of these things, and there's many more things that could be listed in that list, but those are the ones which plague most of America today and even within the church. And people are so wound up with this idea that that even those people who are trying to be godly, they say, you know, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do this. A lot of times I think I mentioned this last week, I could do things at a different time and a different place that, you know, maybe my wife needs me right now and I don't have to go to Huntsville. I don't have to go to the hospital visit. I could stay home and stay with her. I could help her with the kids because she needs help with the kids. I could be there with her and I could help her with that. And I know a lot of times, sometimes people get overwhelmed with Bible class. And I think that's one time that I've seen that it doesn't matter if you're a Bible teacher, a deacon, an elder, or a preacher, or whatever else you want to be within the church. If you separate from your spouse long enough, your spouse will separate from you. That they will be so eat up with teaching a Bible class for the last 7 years, and all they did with their spouse at church was come to church. They rode to church together. That's the only togetherness within worship that they ever had. It was just riding in the car together and riding in the car leaving. And I don't think that's good for you. I think it's good for you to sit there and to study the Word of God with your spouse. And to be honest with you, if you're not doing that at church once out of 7 years, I can almost bank on the fact that you're not doing that at home either. And so whenever you sit down as a husband and a wife to sit down and to put these things beside you and to make it be something that brings you together rather than pushes you apart, we have to do those things to bring each other together, to show that commitment, because you are committed to each other in Christ Jesus. And if you can remember that, your vows to one another, you can remember all those things and remember your vows, you'll be committed to one another in those things. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. We'll read through verse 33 here. And I believe this speaks very loudly to this idea of unconditional commitment within the marriage. Verse 22 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man should leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You see, unconditional commitment within these commands toward the husband and these commands toward the wives, there was never, "Wives, submit to your husbands as long as he loves you." It was never, "Husbands, love your wives as long as she submits to you." It was, you were given a direct command that you were supposed to carry out. So when we have this unconditional commitment, we see, wives, submit to your husbands just as you do to God. Wives, respect your husband. There was no stipulations within this. Respect him and his position as leader. And as the number one leader within the family and a protector and a provider and all of these things, your husband should be leading the way. Just like if you were to think about back to our ball scenario as the head coach. Wholeheartedly, I firmly believe the husband should be sitting there taking in the input of the wife and valuing her opinion higher than anyone else on the field. And you had better, if you know what's good for you. And you take that, and you and her take that, and you pray about that. And when it's the decision is made, you as the husband loving your wife, just like God loves the church and just like you love God, you take all of that in and you love yourself and you say, you know, this is what's best for her, this is what's best for me, this is what's best for our family, and you both jump in, buy in with a clear decision and you commit to it. Because you as the husband are supposed to be the leader and you're supposed to be directing your family. And a lot of times men, we take this idea of being the leader and provider for our family, and this is what it equals out to. We got money in the bank account. you're taking care of, leave me alone. I've done my part. When that's the furthest thing that she really is wanting and she really desires. She would rather have a husband who is there beside her, leading the way and leading her family as a spiritual leader and being the man that they want their kids to be or their sons to be and their daughters to look up to and marry. That's what she wants, is that man to lead her family that way. She could care less if there's money in there or not. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but you know, that's the idea. Because she values you being the man that God wants you to be far more than she values any stuff or any things. And we as men should desire to be that far greater than we should desire to be anything else or to pad up a bank account or have a bunch of stuff. We should desire to be those type of men that seek God first. That we would work with our wives and make them what God would want them to be. Because we're going to be two different people that become one and totally committed to working through our life in that way. Christ loved the church before the church was glorious and clean. He showed unconditional love toward the church and toward man with His death. And so if we are going to love our wives like Christ loved the church was ugly and blemished and nasty until it was cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Until He put time into it. Until He put His heart, mind, body, and soul into it. And so a lot of times I see husbands saying, you know, she's just not what I want her to be. Well, maybe it's because you're not what you ought to be. Because when Christ was who Christ was, He made the church spotless and blameless and beautiful and without wrinkle. And if you'll be what you ought to be, you too will cleanse and glorify and make perfect your spouse, your wife. Because you're unconditionally committed to one another and to living your life and being married to one another as God desires for you to be. I wanted to take this idea and look at cohabitation versus marriage. Because what this is uncommitment versus total commitment. And within a society today that thrives and believes that cohabitation is a prerequisite for marriage, we need to talk about this. There's multiple verses which speak to adultery, sexual immorality, and fornication. And they're found time and time again. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, being one verse we will pull out, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and the adulterous. Within the confines of marriage, between a husband and wife, that is where God is glorified. That is where this type of action should take place. Whenever someone that is not a husband and not a wife together being married go into that relationship, that is where the dysfunction starts to take place. That is where God is not glorified. That is where filth and ugliness begins to prosper. And so that can be taken in any way. But sex is just between a husband and a wife. That's it. And there's no other explanation for it. There's no other place it can be found within all of the Bible. That's it. Period. End of discussion. Anything else is sin. It's that clear. But people want to test drive a potential spouse. You know, I want to go test drive a car. I'm going to hold on to this car 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I want to make sure this is the car that I want. I want to test drive it. I want to drive it around. And they kind of make that sound like they're really thinking about marriage because they say, marriage is a lifetime commitment. Should I not test drive it if I would test drive a car? Well, no. You need to make the right decision without test driving it. Because you're test driving it isn't the way that you think in your mind that you're trying to justify everything is to be done. Because here's the key thing, is even the world has done studies on this. In other words, people who had unbiased studies done that weren't trying to prove the Bible, they have done studies on this, and study after study just points to cohabitation is a terrible design. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't prosper anything. As a matter of fact, it brings forth more problems, higher levels of domestic violence, and a greater chance of divorce. Because in 2002, the Center for Disease Control, they did a report and they released it, and they said this. Of course, this is 16 years old, but this is the most updated one I could find directly comparing these two ideas. The probability of a first marriage ending in separation or divorce within 5 years is 20%. That's of uncohabitating people. Two people that do God's plan. Husband, wife, man, woman, they get married, then they start living together. 20% chance of divorce. That's pretty high, but that takes in a bunch of different factors. So we'll go on. When you add in this idea that they cohabitate before marriage, the chances of them skyrocket to almost 50% within the first 5 years. So this idea that, you know, this will help us, and if we're not a good fit, you know, we'll break up and it won't be any hard feelings because we never were married. Well, if you do get married, the idea is that within the first 5 years, you're 30% more likely to end in a divorce than if you don't. Well, if you wait 10 years and 10 years after that, within the first 10 years of marriage, just in general, 33% will end in splitting compared to 62% of people who cohabitate. This idea doesn't work because God's way supersedes all other ways. We see that time and time again, and when we grasp that idea and we understand that God does this not to punish us, but to glorify us, to make us perfect, and this is the way, this is the best way for us to live, is to say this: me and you are going to live separate. Me and you are not going to divulge in any type of sexual relationship before we are married. All of that will happen after we're married because that's what God wants. And then time and time again, I see study after study proving what God has already said is true and what's best. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. So many people, so willy-dilly, they just hand out their heart and they give open to love. And, you know, I'm just going to do this and that's going to make everything better. And it doesn't. It cuts you to the bone. We ought to honor that. We ought to keep that in mind. I need to hurry up. I'm running out of time. Transforming power of the commitment. This is a great quote by Zig Ziglar. Many marriages would be better if the husband and the wife clearly understood that they're on the same side. A lot of times they fight thinking that I want a different idea, but what really, if you sit back and you'll step back from that and you'll say this, you know, we're committed to having the best marriage. We have two different opinions on how to get there maybe, but we both want the same thing. So we need to quit fighting about it and understand what's going to get us there the quickest. That's what we're discussing. We're not trying to fight to get my way. We're trying to fight together against Satan to overcome this idea that he wants to separate us, but we want to be committed together. Whenever we commit, we are putting we-ness in the place of selfishness. Me is little, and that doesn't matter as much as we. And I hear a guy on the radio a lot of times, he talks about, you need to be speaking more French. You need to say we instead of me. And I think, you know, that's a great idea, because when we talk about things to other people, do we consider us as an item? You know, me and my spouse, we are going to go do this, we are going to do that, instead of saying I so much. A great marriage is based off of 100%, 100%. It's not this idea of marriage is 50-50. No, it's 100-100. We're both giving all that we have, all of the time, into the marriage to make it what it ought to be. In marriage, we need to commit to our spouse over the kids, over the in-laws and our parents, hobbies, games, jobs, anything else. You must not let any other thing negatively impact your marriage. Because when you're able to do that, you're able to conquer all of those things that seem to be so many plagues and so many problems for society that they can't get over, because you're using those things to propel your marriage instead of hinder your marriage. Our greatest commitment in life is to serve God. And whenever we are able to do that, and whenever we understand that God is committed to us and that we in turn have committed our lives to God, that is what makes life gooder, better, truer. Everything is better than it could be. And the reason is because time and time again, God has set forth the best way for us to live our lives. And He's going to be committed to us. And so when we commit our works to Him, they're going to be established, as Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Psalms 37, verse 5, Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will act. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The cost of commitment is extremely high. But the rewards for committing your life to God will better you not only in this life, but in the life to come. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaks in a parable to His disciples about that price that must be paid. In verse 25, He said, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, come after Me, cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, and whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king is going to make war against another king and does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Or else the other is still great far off and he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. Whenever we commit our lives totally to God, and we say, "I'm here at Your will. Yeah, I know it's going to cost me a lot. I know it may cost me my family. I know it may cost me my job. I know it may even cost me my own life. I see that cost, and I see that out there in the future, but I know in the end, it's worth the reward. To know that I have been committed to God and that I have made the Creator of heaven, of earth, and of all things, I have made Him happy with the way that I've lived my life." Are you here this morning and you've not made God happy with the way that you've lived your life because you have not been totally committed to buying in to what He would have you to be? We have a great opportunity that we've set forth at this time. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you want to commit your life to God, if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to recommit yourself to God and to your spouse, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.